Well, that is certainly a great psalm, a great verse from God's Word. However, sometimes it is difficult to continually praise Him, and when we go through difficult times, sometimes that's not the first thing that we think about doing, but it is certainly the thing we should do. And I'm glad you're here this morning. I want to welcome you back and want to say a welcome to some of my family and friends that traveled. They came up from Texas just so they could hear some good preaching. So they made a long trip, and they're here with us this morning, and I appreciate that. And just want to say thank you to them for being here, as well as yourself. And we started a message last week talking about abiding in the ship. And it sounds like, as a congregation, you folks are going through some difficult things and some struggles this week and some tragedies and things that actually, very truthfully, the verses that we just quoted and talked about, and the things that were shared. You guys did a great job in the praise and worship time. And just all, it seemed like everything seemed to point to this idea of abiding in Christ, abiding in the ship. And if you remember, that was the title of the message we started last week, and now this week, except ye abide in the ship. Unless you stay in the ship, he said, you can't be saved. We talked about that, and it's in Acts chapter 27. And just a quick review for maybe some of those that weren't here last Sunday. We talked about this story. This is stories found in Acts 27. It is a story of the Apostle Paul. How many of you remember where Apostle Paul is going? He's on a ship, and he's being taken to Rome. He's going to Rome. He's going to Italy. And the reason being is because he appealed to those that were in charge of him in his trial. And he said, listen, I want to talk to Caesar. That's the one that can solve this issue, and that's who I want to talk to. And God said, all right, that's what we'll do. We'll get you to Caesar. And so they get on a ship, and they start traveling, but from the very first day, day one, there were struggles, there were problems, there were difficulties. They had contrary winds, and they struggled for days just to get from one place to the other. They were trying to find a port to winter in so that it would be safe. The Apostle Paul told them, said, listen, don't go anywhere, don't sail anywhere, let's just stay here. And they didn't listen to him. They didn't pay any attention to him, and so they go out, and it says it right away there in verse 14, after just a great wind, a northeastern wind, and it began to cause them more problems. So they had difficulty coming by the ship and rescuing the ship, and we talked about that last week, how that they undergirded the ship, they wrapped ropes around it, they secured the life raft at first, and so it just became a very difficult journey, a very difficult voyage, and they all thought they were going to die. There's a point in here where it simply says that, listen, they gave up, that anybody, they had lost all hope in verse 20, that they'd lost all hope that they would even be saved. And then the Apostle Paul comes to them and he says, listen, last night an angel came to me, and during the midst of this storm, he came to me and said, Paul, don't worry about it. Everybody's going to be saved. There's not going to be any loss of life. But the one condition was that they stayed in the ship. They couldn't escape the ship. They couldn't get out of the ship. They couldn't run from the ship, which several of them tried. And we talked about that a little bit as well. But the thought that we wanted to bring out from this is simply this, that God has always had a place of safety. He's always had a place of safety. God has always had a certain place of refuge. God has always had places where His protection was guaranteed. And if we just do a quick look back to Adam, it was the Garden of Eden. To Enoch, it was his daily walk with God. To Noah, his safe place, of course, was in the ark. To Moses, it was in his leading of the children of Israel to the promised land. To Abraham, It was in what was known as a far country. That's where God sent him, but that's where he needed to be. That was his safe place. To Samson, it was in his hair. To David, it was in his sling when he fought Goliath. And then to Elijah, it was in a place called Zarephath where he found safety and refuge. You see, God has always had a place for us to be saved. He's always had a place for us of refuge and safety. And in our text, the ship is just that, just such a place. And as we began to look at it last week, he simply said, you must remain in the ship because it represents for us that safe place, that secure place. And we gave you those four thoughts last week. It's because it was a place of promise. When you looked in verse number 25, that's where Paul was sharing with them, and he said, I believe God that it'll be just like he told me, just like that angel came and promised. He said, everything will be fine. So the ship was a place of promise. The ship was a place of protection. According to verse number 31, Paul said, except you abide in the ship. You need to stay in the ship. It's the safe place. It was a place of promise, a place of protection. It was also the place of provision. That was why it was so important to stay in the ship. That's where the food was. That's where the bread and the meat, those were the provision was in the ship, according to verses 35 and 36. And then lastly, we shared with you the fact that it was also a place of peace. You know, it still seems so odd to me that in the midst of a 14-day plus storm, where they're throwing out tackle and they're throwing out food and they're throwing out everything that they know will help them eventually, they're getting rid of it, but that was the very place of peace. So just like some of the things you're going through this week, some of the things you've dealt with, some of the things you're facing, maybe even in your own life, something more specific other than things that have been mentioned or prayed for, that is the very place that God wants you to be. Now, it's not easy to give him the praise and the thanks and the verses that we talked about. That's not an easy thing to do. But when we're going through those situations and those difficult times, that's the very place God wants us to be. I still haven't figured out all of the reasons why God said to these men, stay in the ship. But it's dangerous. It's waves. It's storm. It's thunder. It's lightning. The wind is tossed. It's a terrible place to be. But God says, that's where you got to be. That's where you got to be. That's where I want you to be. And so today I want to share with you the second half of the thoughts here concerning this particular chapter. And continuing on with the outline, number five would be that this ship, the reason they needed to stay there is because it is the place of power. It is the place of power. I want to read these two verses that are in Acts 27, verse 41. It says, and falling into a place where two seas meet or come together, they saw that as the potential for what they needed to escape the storm and the sea. And it says, where these two seas met, they ran the ship aground. I don't think that was their idea scenario. They wanted to get safely over to some land that they saw. But it says they ran the ship aground, and it says the front part of the ship stuck fast and remained unmovable. The first part of the ship stuck fast and remained unmovable. And it says, but the hinder part, the back part of the ship, it was broken with the violence of the waves. So you can just imagine this ship, this old wooden ship, gets stuck in the sand there, and it's run aground, and the waves just continue to pound on the back and to bash against the thing, and it begins to break. And so if you drop down to verse number 44, it continues talking about the ship and some things that are going on, and it says in verse 44, and the rest of the men, they're trying to escape now, some on boards and some unbroken pieces of the ship. So we see three parts of the ship mentioned. The fore part that's stuck fast, the hinder part that is broken up, and then the pieces, the loose boards and pieces that have broken away. So there's three different parts of the ship that are mentioned in these verses. And in these three separate pieces of the ship is where we find the power in the ship. The power in the ship. And I want to share some thoughts with you on this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you would, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the fact that you bring us through tragedies and difficulties, and not haphazardly. You have a plan. You have a purpose. You have a reason for us to face and deal with and struggle through these things that happen in our lives. And in a church, as a congregation, as a body, those things also come into our lives. And we pray that you would help us to look at them and accept them and deal with them according to your word and how you would have us to, and bring us grace and peace and mercy as we go through these situations. And may the outcome be exactly what it is that you want it to be, and that we will give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it, for it's in your name we ask it. Amen. So we see three parts in this, these two verses, three parts of the ship. And the first part of the ship is that forefront, that forepart. And I believe that represents God. God is unmovable. It says that the ship stuck fast. It stayed firm. It stayed solid. It stayed in that one place. It was unmovable, unshakable. It remained unmovable. And this is exactly who God is in our lives. This is exactly who God is. When we look through Scripture in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33, the Bible says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." The everlasting God. And Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, he says it calls him the eternal God. It says the eternal God is thy refuge, that place to hang on to. And underneath are the everlasting arms. All of these verses referring to God and his immutability. He is stuck fast. Psalms chapter 90 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth," before all of that took place, before the world was even spoken into existence, he says, the Bible says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Unmovable, unshakable. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 speaks of Jesus Christ or God. They're one and the same. It says, "God is the same yesterday and today and forever." Guys, I've always had this is where I have a problem with a lot of the stuff that's going on in our world today. All of a sudden, stuff that used to be wrong and used to be a problem and used to be sin is no longer. And they think, why? Well, they think God has moved. But my friend, listen, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed his mind on sin. He has not changed his mind on wrong. He has not changed his mind in all of these areas. Why? Because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Nothing has changed with God. You know who's changed? Look in the mirror, right? We're the ones who've changed. God's still where he always were. When we used to be right here, God's still here, and we get over here and go, "God, you've moved." And he's going, "No, I'm still right here. You're the one moving, dude." Or do that. I don't know which way it's supposed to be said nowadays. But God is unmovable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. What is it? Let me ask you this. What is it that God is stuck fast on? What is it that God has remained unmovable in? Well, let me just share a couple thoughts. First of all, he has remained unmovable in his love for mankind. That hasn't changed. It hasn't changed a bit. His love for mankind. John 3:16 says what? "For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. What did he do? Well, he sent his own son. That's how much he loved us. He is remained unmovable in his love for mankind. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, but God commendeth or gave or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were still in our sin. He loved us anyway. And he hates sin. He has remained unmovable in his love for mankind, in his love for you and for me. That will never change, the same yesterday, today, forever. God always will love his creation. Another thing that he has remained unmovable on, that he has stuck fast in, not only his love for mankind, but his hatred for sin. It won't change. He's not going to become all of a sudden wishy-washy and go, you know, I think maybe that's okay now. It doesn't work like that. He remains unmovable in his hatred for sin. Again, from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, don't eat of it. Don't eat of it. It's wrong. It's evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And when you look in Scripture and you find the word die, you can also replace it with the word separation. Because when you sin, he said, you're going to die. You're going to be separated from me in our relationship. He's remained unmovable in his hatred for sin. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, those that are against God. He says, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God, adversity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You can't do both. You can't be both. And he has a hatred for sin. And Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God says, look, I'm not going to change my mind on this thing of sin. I hate this thing of sin. Revelation 21, 27 says, and there shall in no wise, and it's talking about heaven, by the way, he says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You have to have your name in the Lamb's book of life in order to get into heaven. And so the third thought here of something, the things that God has remained unmovable on, stuck fast on, not only his love for mankind, his hatred for sin, but he has remained unmovable in his way of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through church membership. No, it didn't. Through being a good person, through going to the same church grandma used to go to. No, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. It's through faith, it's by grace, and it's not anything we can do to earn it. And God has not changed his mind on how that happens. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other under heaven, no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 7, when Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. I had to look this up this morning and make sure that I was going to say when Jesus was speaking with the woman at the well. And I thought, that didn't sound right. I don't think that's right. So I went and checked on it. And it's Nicodemus, by the way. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is trying to find out about heaven and getting in. And Jesus said to the man twice in just two or three verses, you must be born again. You can't just haphazardly slide into heaven. You can't just get there on the coattails of somebody else in your family. He says, you must be born again. That's how you do it. And that's through what? Jesus shed blood. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The sins don't get taken away unless somebody's blood was spilled. So you either have to pay for it yourself, or you accept what Christ did and how He gave Himself on the cross. You see, God, and this ship just is a beautiful picture of this, that God has remained unmovable in His love for man, in His hatred for sin, and His way of salvation. And here we see the power in the fore part of the ship. Let's look at the second part, the hinder part of the ship. Here, I believe this ship gives us a perfect picture of Jesus Christ, because it speaks of how it was broken. It was broken and battered. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, who's believed our report? The things that we've said, those that we've talked about, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He, talking about Jesus, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root of a dry ground. He's no form or comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised. He was esteemed. We esteemed Him not. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. It's all talking about Jesus. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with his stripes we're healed. The stripes that they laid on Him before the cross, those are the stripes that heal us. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He didn't say a word. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, is quiet, doesn't speak out against it. So He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generations? For He was cut off. In other words, Jesus is going to have a family and a lot of kids and those born after Him. Why? Because at 33 and a half years of age, He gave His life for you and for me. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because He had done no violence. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him and put Him to grief. And when thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. It says He shall see the travail of His soul, and He'll be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. God speaking about His Son Jesus. And then He says in verse 12, therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because He's poured out His soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, Jesus was broken. And the Bible says this, guys, listen. The Bible says they beat on Him. They spit on Him. They mocked Him. They laughed at Him. They whipped Him. They pulled the beard from His face. They placed a crown of thorns upon His head, and then they hit Him with reeds and their fists. They stripped Him naked. They gambled for His clothes. They nailed His hands and His feet, and then they raised Him on a cross and dropped Him in a hole. And they pierced His side. All while He was being broken for them and for you and for me. This part of the ship shows us that Jesus was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The fore part speaks of God, unmovable, strong, consistent, faithful. The second half speaks of Jesus and His willingness to be broken and bruised and beaten for us. And then let me show you the third part. It's found in verse number 44, the boards and the pieces of the ship. At this point, they are trying to escape to land. And at this point, Paul says it's okay. The ship's going to be broken up. And he says, those that can swim, you jump in the water and go on. Those that can't, grab you a piece of board. Grab you a piece of plank. They were probably helping the ship to become torn apart now. They're trying to get something to hang on to. And this third part of the ship speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. You see, they were relying on the boards to get them safely to land. They were relying on these pieces to get out of this water and wreck and get to shore. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, it says this. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Jesus says, look, I'm going to be broken. I'm going to be on the cross. I'm going to die for you. But God is not going to leave you stranded. He's not going to leave you on your own. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit, another comforter who will come and abide with you. In John 16:7, he said, for if I go not away, then the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In John 16:13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And the Bible says, truth, the truth shall set you free. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. We have that Holy Spirit living within us. Jesus sent that Spirit. God the Father sent that Spirit to dwell with us, to help us to get from here to there. Guys, it's a tough road. It's a tough road. How many of you can swim? Okay. How many of you, not so much? Okay. All right. There's a few. I like to swim. I can sort of swim, but I can sort of sink really fast. So it's sort of swimming. If you're swimming to the bottom, right, it's a one-way trip. Go down there. I'm not a real good swimmer. And my wife and I got a chance to go to Mexico, down to Cancun on a cruise one time. One of those cruises that I told you I like to go. She doesn't like cruises, but I like cruises. Mostly because there's a lot of food there and you get to eat it all you want. But I like going on the cruises. And we went on this one to Cozumel and we got to go snorkeling, I think they called it. And I had a beard. Now, not like your pastor has a beard. He has a beard. He's a beard. I had a beard. And when you go to these places and you're going to snorkel and you're going to put on a face mask, you know, two things happen. Number one, if you have glasses, you have to leave them back. Well, to me, that's the stupidest thing in the world. Because I can't see 3 feet in front of me without my glasses. So that's the first thing that happened, no glasses. Second thing is when you have a beard and you want that mask to fit on your face, that you have to put Vaseline. Did you know that? You have to put Vaseline on it and around it so that when you put it on your face, it'll stick. Because with the beard, it won't. So they Vaseline it all up and so it goes... You know, so it's on your face, but I can't see. And so we get in the water, and I can't see, and this thing is sucked to my face. And so, you know, you're supposed to, you know, breathe through the thing. And I've always had this fear. Maybe you snorkelers could explain this to me. How do you have this air hole? And then you swim underwater and let water fill up the hole. The water goes in the... I don't know how to respond to that because my first thing when I need air is to suck in, not to blow out, okay? It's like if I need air, I'm going to not go... I'm going to... You know, and all that water in that tube's going to go here and I'm going to come up choking to death. And so I'm not good at it. So we went on this trip, and we had a real good guide and everything. And my wife, you know, I'm trying to protect my wife. And, of course, I'm thinking, you know, big male, I'll be able to handle this. And she, little female, won't be able to. Well, man, was I wrong. My wife did great. There I am all day long, this big, healthy male, things sucked to his face, couldn't see, and I had a life, they give you a flotation thing, and you're supposed to be able to put enough air in it to keep you somewhat afloat, but yet to be able to go down. I filled that puppy all the way up. I didn't want to go anywhere. I didn't want to go down at all. And so I'm floating on this thing, and I can't kick the deal. You're supposed to make your feet go with the fins. And all day long, this poor guide of ours, he's trying to help all these other people see turtles and stuff and everything. And at one point, they said, "Did you guys see that turtle?" And I go, "I didn't see no turtle. I saw nothing." All day long, this guy is swimming and dragging sand. Swimming and dragging sand. The whole time, I felt about that big when we got back. Karen's like seeing stuff and doing stuff and swimming around, and I'm just out there like a big log, just, you know, an anchor to this guy. But I wanted something to hang on to. And in life, for us, that's the Holy Spirit. Just like she was saying with the prayers, just like she was having us repeat the prayers. We need the Holy Spirit. We got to hang on to Him. And we need Him. So again, we see that the power was in the ship, even in the pieces that were torn or broken away. The power was only seen in all parts of the ship because these 276 souls, remember I told you last week, there's 276 of them. There was salvation because they remained in the ship until Paul said it was good to go. And the power was only seen in all parts of the ship because they remained in the ship. And once again, we see that we must remain in our ship, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you this from John chapter 15. It's a few verses here about abiding. In John chapter 15, the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, prunes it, he cultivates it, that it might bring forth more fruit." He says, "Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." And then he goes on in verse 4 and says, "Abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, then no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches, we're the branches. And he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," guys, listen, "for without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, he is withered, the man gathers them and casts them into the fire, and they're burned. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." And he says this in verse number 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." You see, folks, it's us abiding in the ship. We're only going to be saved as we abide in Christ. As we abide in God, that unmovable forepart. As we trust in Christ, that broken part of the ship, broken for you and for me. And in those pieces, the Holy Spirit that gets us from here to there. There'll be no power except we abide in Christ. And there's no power, or rather there's power only in the ship. And except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Father, we love you this morning. What a privilege to stand here with these good folks and share your word. Thank you once again for that example all of those years ago. Lord, I know I've shared these thoughts, I've read this, I've looked at this, I've studied it. I still sometimes come back to that thought, why did you make 276 men stay in a ship that was the seas were crazy, and it was a storm, and it was horrible. But you said, that's the place I want you to be, because that's where you'll be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand that we need to abide in you. We need to come to know you. We need to trust you as our Savior. That's the first step. And then once that happens, we need to abide in you, trust in you, follow you, be obedient to you, read your word, study your word, know how to share. Because he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, and then he says, then are you my disciples. Able then to tell others and to lead others and to be an influence in the lives of others. We need to abide in you on a daily basis in every aspect of our life. God, I pray that you would help us to do that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.